Psalm 119, starting in the ninth verse. Hear these words. How can young people keep their way pure, is the question. And then almost immediately is the answer, by guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Don't let me stray from your commandments. I treasure your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I delight in the ways of your decrees as much as in all riches. I'll meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I'll delight in your statutes. And of all things that we may forgo or forget, I will not forget your word. That's where we stop this morning, brothers and sisters. The living word of God for living people of God, and all of us say, let us pray. As we entertain this subject, cross your heart. Cross your heart. Almighty God, have your way. Saturate this space so as to challenge us and change us and transform us to this word. All of us who have come with our hands open, needing wisdom or direction or comfort or peace. May this word envelop our lives so that we might leave as agents of transformation that speak of your goodness, of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As a kid, I grew up around other kids who would rather crassly say, I cross my heart. I cross my heart. I grew up in a time where that was a popular thing to say. And being the son of a pastor, I was always perplexed at that expression because we never really made a practice of saying that at home. And so for the longest time, I went without comprehending what it really meant. By a show of hands, how many of you are familiar with that expression? I cross my heart. How many here can finish it? It gets worse. I cross my heart. It trailed off after the second one. The needle in my eye was most popular here with the choir. But I crossed my heart and hope to die. I stick a needle in my eye. I crossed my heart. And as a boy growing up, even in a Christian home, I really couldn't fully comprehend what that meant. But in time, we realized, brothers and sisters, that when you say cross my heart, it's something that you say to communicate that you're sincere about something. You know, Jake, I cross my heart. They said this or this happened, I cross my heart. You're sincere about it. You're trying to be truthful. But I'm wondering between point A and B how it was as an expression of sincerity you crossed your heart. I don't know about you, but for me, this psalm is kind of a litmus test for sincerity. When I read the psalm, I don't know if this is the way this is, but I encourage you to do this as an exercise. This one psalm in particular, I think, is a litmus test for sincerity. And whenever I read the psalm, I like to pretend that I'm the author. I assume that I'm the author, and because of that, I see whether or not that will be something I would say. Do that next time you read any portion of the psalm. Assume that you're the author, and then see whether or not that will be something you would say. If that's something you could cross your heart to. With my whole heart, I seek you. With my whole heart, I seek you. I don't want to stray from your commandments, Almighty God. I treasure your word more than I do any worldly riches. I thought to myself in my study, okay, Jake, you've said it. you've said it. You may have even memorized it, but are you sincere about it? And I thought to myself, well, sure. I mean, I suppose. You cross your heart? The psalms scare me, especially this particular psalm. See, this psalm is significant because of the way the writer wrote it. And a lot is lost, I think, sometimes in translation. But you have to understand that this psalm is significant in a number of different ways, namely for the way that the writer wrote it. Not just for what is there, not for the content. I'm amazed that here we are thousands of years later, and we're reflecting on the passion
that a person had for the precepts of God. Normally, when we think of God's law or God's word or God's ordinances, we kind of yawn and say, oh, that's kind of boring. But there was such a passion to making this word flesh. This psalm is significant, not just for the way that the writer wrote it, but for its length and for its theme. Did you know that Psalm 119 is the largest chapter of the book? And it's not only the largest chapter, but it's written out in a way where the writer wrote it so as to commit it to memory. If you were to look at it in the original Hebrew, this would be kind of written as an acrostic. Does anybody know what an acrostic is? You spell a word vertically, and then on the basis of what's spelled vertically, out from that you would write a sentence that begun with that letter, with the beginning letter. This is written in such a way where, according to the Hebrew alphabet, the letters are listed, and with each letter there's a sentence. And so each line isn't necessarily interlocked together, but Psalm 119 is constructed in such a way where the person who wrote it was not only passionate about God's word, but it stood the test of time because people saw that, and by virtue of being familiar with the alphabet, was able to commit this to memory. You see, they lived in an oral tradition, and things were shared by word of mouth. There wasn't many printing presses, and so people were so passionate for this word that it was recorded initially in a certain way, and it was passed down in ways that people could understand and remember so that they can embrace it themselves. I'm awestruck by the fact that our spiritual forefathers had enough of a mind about it to be not only passionate about the word, but to record this psalm in ways that future generations could benefit from it as well. So did you know that this psalm sits at the center of Scripture? Do you know that? That it's at the heart of Scripture? If we flopped this book open on the floor, you know, if we threw this book open on the floor and it flopped open dead center, you'd see this Scripture passage and you would read these verses. Think about it. What binds these two books, these corpuses, Old and New Testament, together is a wholehearted, sold-out passion to live out the Word of God. If you read Psalm 119 from beginning to end, there's a theme that keeps repeating. Your Word is great. Your Word is great. I treasure Your Word. I seek it wholeheartedly. There's no other passion that I have that stands next to this one. I don't want money. I don't want materials in as much as I want Your Word. And I want it flesh in my life. And I care about it so much that I'll write this psalm down in a way that's memorizable so that my children and my children's children and future generations could ascribe to it as well. That's powerful. What binds both of these books together, dead center, is a wholehearted, sold-out passion to live out the Word of God. At the heart of Holy Writ is a desire to please God. But I wonder how central the spirit of this psalm is in our daily pursuits. If it hits at the heart of everything that we are. I wonder, because I'm not really sure we're as serious. I want to ask a really serious question, and I know that in the context of this sermon, I'm not going to get many amens or hallelujahs, even if we made a practice of doing that. But I want to ask a really serious question. If the pages of our lives were somehow plopped open, what driving passion or pursuit would be most prominent? If somebody found a way, layer by layer, to unfold your life, what would they find at the heart of it all? People said, well, if you peeled my life away layer and layer at the heart of who I am, maybe my family and my friends, and I'm a hardworking guy, I've got passion for what I do, so I would say, my vocation and, trying to provide for my family, finances, family, friends, finances. I've got a lot of friends on Facebook. But what about faith? What about your personal walk? What would you say about the passion that you have, not just for the Word of God, but for wholeheartedly pursuing it and hoping that it will become flesh in your life. That if someone peeled the pages of your life away and they got to the very center of who you are, would it say something about this word? This psalm scares me. Normally, we kind of read the Psalms lightheartedly. It's great poetry. It's good things to memorize and to knit and put on walls. But this psalm scares me. With my whole heart, I seek you. I don't want to stray from your commandments. And as I took spiritual stock in my study time this week, I had to ask myself in the breathless pace of life, how many here lead busy lives? It seems that when the morning stops, we're at a race to do one thing or the other. Our loyalties are split in so many different directions, and at the end of the day, we plop ourselves down on the couch and look at the clock, and it's 9. And we wonder where it all went. So I looked at this. With my whole heart, I seek you. And as I took spiritual stock, I had to ask myself in the breathless pace of life whether or not I seek anything with my whole heart. When's the last time you pursued or had a passion wholeheartedly for anything? When's the last time you wholeheartedly devoted yourself to your marriage? When's the last time you wholeheartedly devoted yourself to caring for a friend? When's the last time you wholeheartedly looked yourself in the mirror and made a decision to take care of yourself? When's the last time you wholeheartedly enveloped yourself in this word? I wasn't sure that I see anything wholeheartedly with my whole self. I sometimes don't like reading the psalm because I see how far away I am. Perhaps maybe how far away we are. Nowadays, it seems that we treat faith like Netflix. Anybody here know what Netflix is? Nowadays, it seems that we treat faith like Netflix. It's something okay to do on the weekends if there's time and there's nothing else to do. It's something that we'll agree to do on the weekends if there's time and there's nothing else going on. It's a Netflix kind of faith. Perhaps you grew up or you're growing up in a family where you've learned that faith is nice to have, kind of like a bank account before college that you can draw on in the event there's an emergency. Or perhaps you grew up thinking that the breadth and depth of Christian discipleship has to do with this expression: be nice, feel good, and save God for an emergency. Be nice. Be nice to other people. Feel good. And save God for an emergency when there's a need. But you know what? Christ wasn't crucified because he embraced that MO. Who crucifies the likes of Mr. Rogers? One who was nice, help you feel good, and relied on God in the case of an emergency. You see, brothers and sisters, being nice doesn't necessarily equate with being sacrificial. Nice and sacrifice aren't the same things. And it's easy for some of us to develop or look through the lens of Christian faith and say it's no more than just that. A Netflix kind of faith where we'll make time for it on the weekends. It's something amusing to do if there's nothing else going on. And then what I get from that when I leave the church is to be nice, feel good, and draw on God when there's a problem. But brothers and sisters, if you're one of those who grew up in those kind of camps, I want to tell you right now, listening online or here, there's so much more than that. The expanse of the gospel didn't survive thousands of years of turmoil and pain and tragedy and hardship because that was what people's MO was. No, no, no. The gospel proliferated for a different reason, for a deeper reason. And it's because the gospel of Jesus Christ in the resurrection changed the world. It turned it upside down, and it grew a crop of people, of Christ followers, that sought to live in the way of Christ with their whole hearts. And I want to be among a generation of parents, of young families that instill that kind of passion for our kids. So the psalm scares me, though. It gives me some fear as a father and as a husband and as a Christ follower. I'm afraid that an indifferent, haphazard, half-hearted treatment of faith has birthed a generation of people who perceive all relationships, including faith, through an indifferent, haphazard, and half-hearted lens. That we never pursue anything wholeheartedly. That we never teach our kids to pursue anything with their whole selves. I did something this weekend. I got a bundle of daisies. And they came from the same crop, the same bouquet, but I colored the water that they're in. This took about maybe half of the day, maybe 12 hours. But I want you to see. For those of you who are watching online and can't see these daisies, I've got them in red and purple food coloring. And it's amazing that whatever these daisies took in, they became or are becoming. See that? I immersed them in a water that changed their complexion. There's a lesson in that, brothers and sisters. There's a profound spiritual lesson in that. And it's this. Whatever consumes us colors us. Whatever we're immersed in will invariably bleed its way into every facet of our lives. And we're immersed in a lot of things. Whatever these flowers took in, they became. Whatever consumes us colors us. Whatever we're immersed in wholeheartedly invariably ends up bleeding into most facets of our lives. And we're immersed in lots of things. There are some people who are so immersed in work that it begins to color the lenses through which they see the rest of their commitments. If I'm immersed in work, then there's not much time for family, faith, friends, or any of that. If I'm all about gaining friends, there's not much time for anything else. And all those are part of life. Work is a part of life. All of us have to put food on the table. But when you become overly immersed in work, it bleeds and colors everything. Everything. We immerse our kids in lots of things. We immerse our children in sports, and we teach them how to swing a bat. We immerse our children in dance, and we teach them how to twirl. We immerse them in academics, and we teach them how to improve their SAT. But I honestly wonder how much we've immersed them in this word. And rather than immerse them, what's happening in most families is that we expose them. And hope that God something takes. And so my fear as a father, as a husband, as a Christ follower, is that I can't cross my heart and say that I'm sincere about making this word flesh. What about you? Whatever consumes us colors us. Work's a part of life when you're immersed in it, it becomes something different. Social activities are a part of life when you're immersed in it, it becomes something different. Anger is a part of life. But you're immersed in anger, it starts to bleed through many other facets. And it's interesting as a pastor that you can meet people and not know them, but you can look at their face and know something's happened. When you're immersed in anger or unforgiveness or bitterness, that finds ways of bleeding through. But when you're immersed in the Word of God, that also invariably affects the way you see the Word, the world. It colors everything. If I'm consumed with the Word, then it colors me. And I want to be a part of a generation of people where we know one thing becomes immersed in another, and by virtue of looking around, understand that one of these doesn't look like the other. One of these isn't colored by the things that color us. That in fact it's drawing from a different source, and it looks different by virtue of that. I'm very concerned as a parent about the decisions I make to immerse my kid in something. I'm afraid that as a generation we're immersing them in the wrong things. But I want to say as a busy parent, for my last note as I begin to close, our loyalties are split in so many different directions. And now we compete with a lot of things on Sunday morning. Whether you're in this sanctuary or another sanctuary called a stadium, you're worshiping something. But I want to say for one who feels the effects of busyness, that you're from one loyalty to the other, and it's helter-skelter, and you're trying to get everything done. In a fight for time, listen, in a fight for time, faith should not be a part of the struggle. In a fight for time, faith should not be part of the struggle. To say, I need to make more time for my faith is to start in the wrong place. Since our faith shouldn't be part of our fight for time, it should inform everything that we do. It's not about creating a Christ compartment and making more time for the Lord. It's just that when we're consumed by the Word, it colors everything that we're a part of. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 23, he says, look, this is the way that you need to live this kind of new life that follows Jesus. He says, whatever you do, whatever you're in, do it unto the Lord and not for others. So yeah, the work is a 9-to-5 and we go to our jobs to earn a pay. But what if you did it not just to earn a paycheck, but you did it as a means of glorifying God? Yes, we're in marriages that are trying and difficult and relationships are tense, but what if you saw the other not as someone to get along with, but you looked at the other as one that you could bend sacrificially for, not because it's Mary or Martha or Tim or Jim, but because you're doing it for the Lord as the Lord's done it for you. Do everything as unto the Lord so that it colors your commitments. The people who are rooted in the Word, immersed in the Word, carry a visible difference in their other commitments. So that the way that I love my wife or the way that I carry out my job or my associations socially isn't just to make friends or to do this and that, but it's to glorify God. And if I see everything through the lens of glorifying God, to keep God's word, then one of these things isn't going to look like the other. Someone will see that something's coloring your life that's not coloring theirs, and they'll want to know what it is. Being consumed by the rich word of God will color the lenses of everything that you're a part of and the way that others see you. I cross my heart on that. When the cross is at the heart of everything that you are, then it invariably bleeds in very visible ways. I cross my heart on that. This word invites you to cross your heart as well, your whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.